When I was looking at the readings this morning to start to prepare my sermon, I thought, do I speak about Thessalonians and those being lazy and not working, or shall I speak about the story here that we've been given from Luke? And I thought that although I'm going to concentrate on Luke, I think even where they were saying about not working, I appreciate there are people that retired, but they can all be working. And I think it's, if we think about working as doing God's work, I think you can bring that lot into the gospel reading as well from the reading from Thessalonians. So Jesus, along with his disciples, they had just left the temple, and they were in the process of walking away from this magnificent complex when these remarks were made. When some were speaking about the temple, how was it adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God? And Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. They all admired the temple for its architectural grandeur and its expansive decorations. And the temple was indeed very impressive, for not only for its beauty, but also for its size. The building complex was nearly 500 yards long and 400 yards wide. Now the temple that might have looked massive on the outside, but it was becoming pretty rotten on the inside. The temple system was falling apart, yet many people could not see it. All of this grandeur and all of this beauty might impress, but Jesus tells them that it'll all be thrown down. And sure enough, 40 years later, in AD 70, most of Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. The temple was burned, and the stones were removed by the Romans in order to retrieve the gold. Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. Now, I can imagine that the disciples weren't actually expecting this response, but they did accept it. And after all, it wasn't the first time that Jesus had spoken about the ending. The disciples' questions to Jesus' statement, they were no different really than ours would be. When will all of this happen? How will we know when these things will take place? What sign should we look for? But Jesus does not answer their questions directly. Instead, he paints them a picture with all the usual elements about warring nations, about earthquakes, about famines and plagues. And I dare say here today, if we look around us in our world today, isn't it falling apart before our very eyes? Because we have got debt that has been accumulated in the Western nations, which is absolutely unimaginable and makes you wonder if it can actually be paid. Terrorists, they've not abated. Wars, hurricanes, tsunamis and earthquakes. Yes, we have got all of those too. So how do we, therefore, then act as followers of Christ in these trying times? Well, in our gospel text, the real focus of Jesus' words is not the end of the world itself, or even the signs that accompany it. I think the focus is on those times, on what those times will mean for those who call themselves followers of Christ. The disciples want to know when these things will occur. But as I say, Jesus tells them what not to do when this world is falling apart. And what not to do when they find themselves on trial. What not to do when they're being persecuted. And for us, probably the persecution part probably feels the most distant, because I don't think any of us here have had the experience of being extensively hated and persecuted for our faith. It's not the case unfortunately, in all parts of the world. But even here, I think we are aware that in small and even sometimes big ways, following Jesus will often put us at odds with the values of this world, and at times with the values of our friends and even our own families. And the truth is that our faith is on trial every single day. So what do you do when your world is falling apart? I think Jesus offers these three directives. He says, do not be led astray by false promises. Do not be terrified. And do not prepare your defense in advance. Yet, sadly, I think when the world is falling apart, most of us end up doing the exact things that Jesus tells us not to do. We become anxious, we excessively worry, and we seek a quick fix to lift our burden. And we seek in our mind a defense or a retribution against those that have caused hurt to us that we're experiencing. Yet the question that Jesus poses to his disciples and to all the followers is, how will you react and survive these times? What will be your witness? Now, some people may be disturbed by the term witness, but I think he used it for a very special reason. Let's look at what witness really is. And I think the easiest way to do it is using a courtroom setting. First of all, a witness is required to only answer questions that are presented to them. Now, if a witness rambles on and speaks out of turn, the judge will call them out of order. And that is no different to our Christian walk. We answer questions of those around us who are seeking the truth. And secondly, you must be believable. Are you a believable witness? Does your life portray what you are saying? Is your witness as a Christian believable? And I think there's one very good way of finding out, and which I think a lot of us will find hard, was if we were invaded and we were beginning to be persecuted and all the Christians were thrown into jail, would your actions alone prove you guilty beyond any reasonable doubt? Are you a believable Christian? And thirdly, you tell only what you have heard or seen. The judge and the jury, they're seeking direct testimony because it's the most credible. Do not give somebody else's witness. Remember to testify to the truth that you know. You tell only what you have seen. You tell only of what you have experienced. Now, maybe your witness on earth is not earth-shattering, just as some others will be, but I can guarantee your life will affect others. So tell only what you have experienced and what you have witnessed. And you should answer the questions truthfully. Be believable and tell only what you have experienced. These are attributes of a true witness, a true Christian witness. Jesus calls on us to be ready to testify or to show with your words, your actions, and your life to whom your real allegiance lies, where the foundation of your faith truly lies. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? Do your words and your actions portray that Jesus is Lord of your life, of every aspect of your life? To testify means to point to the real foundation on which you stand. And for the followers of Christ, that foundation is the love and mercy that was revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That was made ours through faith in him. It means to stand in the promise of that love, no matter what the world has placed before you. And Jesus goes on to say, do not prepare your defense in advance. So do not prepare a defense to combat those that have injured you or those who have hurt you. Because God will give you words of wisdom, words so powerful and so full of grace that your opponents will be unable to withstand them. And why? Because a Christian testimony brings forth words that flow not out of a pain and anger, but out of love. They are words from one transformed, one saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that is good news. That is glorious news. Yield to the Holy Spirit that abides within you. See the world and the people that are placed in your life through God's eyes. Jesus, to whom you witness, to whom you testify, will see that you do not perish eternally, but that you gain eternity with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your disciples. Give us the opportunities to share our faith and our friendship with you, with family and friends around us. Help us to be a light in this world. Give us the courage to stand for you, even amid mockery and ridicule. We are this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.